Good morning.
Good morning.
A lot of congregating going out there. So if you could please come in, we're going to get started. I want to welcome any of you that are new today. I want to thank you for joining us. We pray that you will enjoy our time together as we worship the Lord and you'll be challenged by the Word of God, and also those joining us on the live stream as well. I want to remind everybody, we've got screens that kind of show all the activities going on in this month, next month on the screen. So if you need to see what's going on, just look at those. There's a lot of activities the next couple of months here, a lot of things going on. As you can see before us, we're having communion today, so I would start early, preparing your hearts and minds for that time after the service. A couple of things that I need to share with you. Be thinking about choir if you're interested in singing. We need a lot of choir members, specifically men. If you're interested, please sign up or see Carol if you want to know what's going on with that. There's a benevolence fund, so there's a blue metal collection box out in the foyer. So please put your funds in there if you're interested in supporting that. There are four sign-ups in the back corner on the right side here, my right side, your left. There's a teens activity October 1st. A lot of activity going to be happening at the Wolf's House, a lot of fun. So if you're interested, teens, if you'd like to go to that, please sign up for that. The following day, we will be having the flock group at the Mason's house, my house. We're going to do a couple of different things there. We're going to have a potato bar. Instead of everybody just bringing whatever they felt like bringing, we're going to do a potato bar. There's a sign up for that for the different supplies needed for that. And then there's an adults fellowship. It's called a cowboy party. So I'm not sure what that's all about, but it should be fun. It'll be at the Toonies home. The cost is $7.50, so please sign up for that on October 8th. And then there's a Wisdom Club activity. So if you don't know what Wisdom Club means, if you're a senior or retired, I guess you be part of the Wisdom Club. So that'll be an activity that you're going to go up to Door County and look at the fall colors and then have a meal at the Al Johnson's Swedish restaurant. And that'll be on Thursday, October 13th. So if you're interested, please sign up. And one final thing, Eric and Jamie Pasco are moving, and they will need help. We're really good at helping out. We always seem to have a lot of people willing to help people move. So October 15th at 9 a.m. at their old house. So please bring your muscles and all your kids, and we should get them moved real quick. Lunch will be provided, which is always a great thing. And I think that's it.
Good morning. Pastor and his wife are ministering in Utah today and helping out in that area. So Milo will be bringing us the challenge from God's Word this morning about the many I Am statements of God, and looking forward to that. And of course, as John mentioned, we'll be observing communion as well. Before we get started, let's just dedicate our service to the Lord this morning. Father, we are so grateful to be in your house this morning, and Father, with those of like precious faith, Lord, you have given us everything. You have given us your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. Truly, Lord, you are the great I Am. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we celebrate this morning your Son's death on the cross for us. Died and then rose again on the third day for forgiveness of sins. And all who put their faith and trust in you can know you as a personal Savior. Father, you don't intend or desire to send anyone to hell, Father, but sin must be paid for. So we thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much before the foundation of the world was already planned to send the Lord Jesus to pay that penalty for us. And all we need to do is put our faith and trust in you. So, Father, we are just rejoicing in our hearts this morning for knowing you and the peace that passes all understanding of knowing you. Father, I just pray that anyone this morning that's here that may not know what that peace is all about would listen intently, Father, as Brother Milo brings the message to us and explains in so clearly, Father, how we can have childlike faith in you and know you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, we just pray both for Pastor Kurt and Maria as they minister out in Utah and encourage the brothers there, and also for our service this morning, Lord, as we remember the great sacrifice that your Son did for us on the cross, and also the songs that we sing, Lord, and the words that we hear from your servant this morning. Father, may the Holy Spirit have free reign this morning in our hearts and lives. And Father, we just thank you and praise you again for all that you've done for us, and pray that everything that we do will glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, so we do have hymnals, obviously, in front of everyone for any visitors here. If you'd like to join us in our singing time, you could look at the hymnals, or we have the words printed up here as well. I really pray that this worship time will be a joy to all of us. So why don't we stand and sing At Calvary? Years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary, by God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul with glory turned. At Calvary, mercy there was great and great was free. Was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Mighty gold that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Our burdened soul found liberty. Oh, I pray that that's happened for every one of you here today. If there's someone who has not had your burden released, I pray, don't leave this building until that happens today. Don't do that. So let's go to At the Cross, 323 in your hymnals. Let's enjoy that. Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thus might I hide my blushing face while Calvary's cross appeared. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. The joy of salvation is such an amazing transformation. And so let's sing the Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The Lily of the Valley, in him alone I see, who I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in jewels he's my stay, he tells me every care on him to roll. He's the Lily of the Valley, the bright and morning star, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs have taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the Lily of the Valley, the bright and morning star.
He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. A wall of fire around me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, I'll see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
What a wonderful song. I just want to say before we pray, a little history on that song. I don't know if any of you have ever heard this, but the Salvation Army, we've all know of the Salvation Army, but there was a man by the name of Charles Fry at the very beginning of the Salvation Army. Him and his three sons were very stout and strong, and they used to actually come to events for the Salvation Army because there were so many protesters, and they wanted to fight against and actually physically fight against the people that were trying to share the gospel. And so Charles Fry and his three sons came to actually as bouncers or people to try to protect the people sharing the gospel. And they brought three weapons with them, and the weapons were the instruments that they played, and people started to calm down as they started to play the music. So what a beautiful song written by Charles Fry. So let's pray. Lord God, I just want to come to You and thank You for how You've blessed us abundantly. Thank You, Lord, for providing for us each and every week, each and every day, every moment. And we're so thankful we have a chance to give back to You today, and we give cheerfully back to You now. In Jesus' name, you may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading will be found in the book of 2 Corinthians. We will be in chapter 10, and we will read verses 1 through 6. If you could please rise for the reading of God's word. I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete.
All right, we'll close our worship time with a song about our sovereign God in unanswered prayer. So let's sing, "I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow." I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, will Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials of from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that Thou mayst find Thy all in me. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we always take the last Sunday of the month and we dedicate it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we participate in communion. And never done a communion service. This is my first one. I'm kind of excited about it and a little anxiety, but I'm amongst friends, and that's a good thing. Forgiving friends, right? Yeah, okay. All right. Leonardo da Vinci was 43 years old. The Duke of Milan asked him to paint a dramatic scene of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. Working slowly and giving meticulous care to detail, he spent 3 years on the assignment. He grouped the disciples into threes, two groups on either side of the central figure of Christ. Christ's arms were outstretched. In his right hand, he holds a cup, painted beautifully, marvelously with realism. When the masterpiece was finished, the artist said to a friend, "Observe it and give me your opinion of it." He said, "It's wonderful. It's absolutely spectacular," exclaimed the friend. "The cup is so real, I cannot divert my eyes from it." Immediately, Leonardo took a brush and drew it across the sparkling cup. He exclaimed as he did so, "Nothing shall detract from the figure of Christ." Communion table was established to help us to remember. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." A couple weeks ago, I just turned 70, and there's one thing I realize as I get older, actually three things. The first thing is that your memory starts going, and the other two things I can't remember. So bear with me here. The mind is interesting, but Jesus tells us to remember. To remember. And this goes all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Moses said to the nation of Israel, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligent, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and to your grandsons." And then he goes on in Deuteronomy 6 to remind them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and reminds them. And then Moses dies and Joshua takes over. And if you go to Joshua chapter 4, you'll find that when Joshua was crossing the Jordan River and the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, God separated the water so they could walk on dry land. And while they were there, he says, "Pick up 12 large stones. Pick them up and take them to the other side and build like a monument. Put them on top of each other so you will remember what the Lord your God has done." Constantly we are told to remember, to remember. The Gospel of John records for us 7 metaphorical I ams that Jesus made, and all of them represent and are expressive of his saving relationship towards the world. First of all, what's a metaphor? Now, many of you might think, well, that's pretty stupid. Everybody knows what a metaphor is. Well, I asked a friend that, and I really didn't get an answer. So I thought for the young people here, what a metaphor is, it's a figure of speech that makes a comparison between two non-similar things. Now you think, what is that? Well, here's one. The car is a lemon, okay? The car is the principal term. The lemon is the secondary term. So the lemon describes how the car is. If you ever bit into a lemon and watch a person's expression when they do, you'll understand what a lemon is. And if you have a car that's a lemon, get rid of it because it's not good. So the metaphor is a lemon, okay? When Jesus uses a metaphor, he is comparing himself to something that we can understand, that's tangible, that is present with us all the time. As we go through, you'll see what I mean. But every single one of them, he uses it in order to express to the people his saving relationship and how much we need him, how much we need him. When Jesus says, I am, he is referring to the same I am Moses, when Moses was in front of the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, God's word says this. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, what may I say? What is his name? What should I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me. And God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord your God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. When Jesus used the word I am, in Judaism, I am is unquestionably understood as the name for God. When Jesus used that I am, Jesus Christ was identifying himself as God in human flesh. He was God. He was Yahweh, the self-existed one. He's got nothing. God exists on his own. He doesn't need help from anyone. Theologians call that the aseity of God. God alone exists on his own. If you haven't taken out an outline, I encourage you to get one, and the young people, you can put your pencils away, and you can stop doodling and drawing pictures, and grab an outline, because we're going to have some fill-in-the-blanks this morning, and it's very, very, very important that you listen to the Word of God and take notes, because your life may depend on it. Seven times Jesus uses the word I am with a metaphorical connotation. Actually, in the Gospel of John, 23 times he uses I am, but only seven of them is a tremendous metaphor. The first one on your outline is I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. Here's a question for you. It's on top of the page. What do the seven metaphorical I am statements of Jesus help us to remember? It helps us to remember Jesus' saving relationship towards the world. Jesus' saving relationship towards the world. Let's pray before we begin. Father in heaven, I thank you and I praise you that you have allowed me, Lord, to be able to interpret your word for these folks. But Father, in myself, I am nothing. I need your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit needs to illuminate your word to the hearts and to the minds of those listening to this message. Would you please do that, Lord? Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, help me to be the preacher and teacher that you have for me today on this Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's look at the first one. I am the bread of life. Jesus alone provides spiritual life. Jesus alone provides spiritual life. John chapter 6, verse 35, look what it says. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's using this bread as a metaphor in a spiritual sense to say he is the only source of spiritual life. Now let's put this verse into context. Just the day before that, Jesus just got done feeding 5,000 people. And naturally, the Jews were questioning him on basically what was going on. And in verses 26 through 29, people were actually starting to follow Jesus because they were getting fed. They weren't even looking at the miracle. They said, boy, this guy can do something for us. I never have to go buy any food. We're just going to follow him. Jesus knew that. He knew what they were thinking. And then the Jews were saying to Jesus that actually Moses was more powerful than Jesus. You'll see that in verses 31 and 32. They said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. The Jews were thinking that Jesus did this one miracle, but Moses did it for 40 years in the desert. And they were questioning Jesus, and they wanted, and then Jesus said in verse 33, look at this, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And the Jews were saying, well, give us this bread that we don't hunger anymore. And then it's very interesting. Drop down to verse 41. I'm going to have to move along with this because we have seven of these to go, and I'm kind of keeping my eye on the clock, okay? So every single one of these actually is a sermon in itself. It's many, many sermons, okay? Verse 41, the Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And then Jesus explains that to him. Drop down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. See how specific he's getting now? First of all, it was broad, and now Jesus is bringing it to a focal point, and that focal point is himself. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. What is Jesus saying in those statements? He's basically saying is, as bread sustains us physically, only he can sustain us spiritually. He alone is essential for our eternal life. It's not joining a church. It's not getting circumcised. It's not baptism. It's not doing all these works that we need to do to make ourselves that God will love us more. It's only Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's what he's saying. He is the essence of eternal life. Without him, we have none. Your hunger and your thirst will be satisfied in Jesus. Before I came to Christ, I had no idea where I was going to go when I died. And when I gave my life to Christ and I realized that it's Christ and Christ alone, you know what? I don't search anymore. I don't have to look. I don't have to thirst for something else. I remember talking to my son, and my son before, he actually understood. My son looked into all different kinds of religions because he wanted to know. And sometimes, you know, that's not a real good thing. You got to be careful. But he said, you know what, Dad? Nothing of that satisfied me. Nothing. He says every single one of them had holes shot through it. Only this is the only thing that satisfies something down inside. If you don't know Jesus that way, you're missing out. He's the only one that can satisfy your soul. He alone can fill that desire that's down inside of your heart. We just went over to Montello yesterday, and my wife bought 9-grain bread. Why don't they make it 10-grain? You know, 9-grain bread. Well, anyway, she gets this bread, and it weighs about 50 pounds. It's about this high and only about this big. But you know what? You cut a slice of that stuff, put a little jelly on there. Man, that sustains you almost all day long. If you've never had it, try it. It's really something. Jesus sustains you spiritually forever. No more searching. All you want is more of him. But you know what? You can't have more of him. He wants more of us. Remember that. You have all that you have when you have Jesus, but he wants more of you. Then Jesus said something that's really blows my mind. Listen to this. Verse 53. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." Wow. What Jesus is saying here is, I wrote it down so I don't forget. Because you look at commentaries, it's an amazing what commentaries say. What blood is to your body, Jesus is to your spirit. Without blood, you can't live physically. Without Jesus, you can't live spiritually. It's impossible. Jesus says, you gotta partake all of me, not just a little bit. Not just pray this simple prayer and go on and do what you want. Jesus says, you take me, all of me, 100% and follow me. That's what it's all about. See, it's not about, Christianity isn't about a church. Christianity is about a person. It's about a person who gives life. And Jesus didn't say, we're not supposed to be cannibals, because he explains himself in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. There are some churches that seem to get that wrong, that they actually believe that the elements turn into the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus isn't saying that. It's a remembrance of what he has done for us. John MacArthur says this, we must take him and him alone in total. Make him the singular food of your soul. The singular food of your soul. At this communion table, Jesus wants us to remember that through his death and his resurrection, he alone provides spiritual life. He alone provides it, spiritual life. Let's go to the next one. I am, another statement, I am the light of the world. Jesus alone provides spiritual sight. He alone provides spiritual sight. Now, Jesus secretly attended this feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And during the feast, four large lamps in the temple court of the women were lit, and an exuberant nightly celebration took place under the light, with people dancing through the night and holding burning torches in their hands while singing praises to God. And it was during this time that Jesus said these words. Look at John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. will have the light of life. This metaphor Jesus used as light, he proved that in the next chapter. We're not going to go there, but in the next chapter, he heals a blind man from birth, of totally being blind, and he gave him sight back. And it's really amazing. I'm going to just grab there real quick, 9:35. And the Pharisees questioned the man, saying, "Who gave you your sight?" He goes, "He said it was a man who came and rubbed mud on my eyes and told me to go and wash the mud off. And when I washed it off, I could see." And the Pharisees did not want to give credit to Jesus for that. "Where is this man? Where is he?" He goes, "I don't know. I couldn't see him." And Jesus came up to the man later on in 9:35. Jesus heard that they put him out of the synagogue, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is it, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You both have seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you right now." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he got on his knees and he worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual light. This was physical light, but as soon as he understood who Jesus was, he knew he was God. Why? Because he worshiped him. You don't worship just anybody. Did Jesus say, "Oh, no, get up, only worship God"? No, Jesus never said a word, because, folks, he was God in human flesh. He had spiritual sight. When I became born again, close to 40 years ago, I saw myself as a depraved individual. I saw myself as totally lost, in darkness, not knowing where I was going. And when I put my faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I decided to try not to be good in front of God and trying to make myself acceptable to him, I totally trusted alone in Jesus Christ, and spiritual light came to me. For the first time in my life, I started reading Scripture, and I understood it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Jesus gives you spiritual sight. I realize now that everything in the Word of God is absolutely true. I'm going to quickly go to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. And it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's me. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Oh, I love this. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. At one time, I was dead in my transgressions and sins. I came to Jesus, and it was like I was on the opposite side, and I saw my old life. Everything changed. Creation opened up to me. God's word opened up. And you'll see that in new believers. When new believers come to know Jesus Christ, oh, they just can't get the hunger of the word of God. And you know what that does to all of us older believers? That gets us excited. When we see that new birth in somebody else, we start thinking, "Boy, I remember I was like that." And we get back into the Word of God. Do you have spiritual sight? Do you really have spiritual sight? There was a young Christian who came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And he went to work, and during his lunch period, he was sitting at the lunch table, and there was all men around him, and they're all reading the paper, and they're swearing and telling jokes, and he's reading God's Word. And as he's reading God's Word, everybody was quiet, and all of a sudden he said, "Wow!" And they looked at him and said, "What do you mean, wow?" He said, "I just read here that God helped the Israelites cross the Red Sea, and he separated all the water on dry land so they could walk all across the Red Sea. What a God we have." And one of the guys looked at him and said, "Have you never read National Geographic?" He says, "They have proven that the Red Sea at certain times of the year with certain prevailing winds pushes the water back. So there's only actually 4 inches of water." And the kid looked at him and got kind of embarrassed and never said nothing and put his head down, and everybody at the table laughed. And he started reading their paper again, and they're all shaking their head, "Boy." And all of a sudden it was quiet for a while, and all of a sudden, "Wow!" And he looked at him and says, "What is wrong with you?" He goes, "I just read that God destroyed all of the Egyptian army in only 4 inches of water." Do you have spiritual sight? Do you have that spiritual sight? God gives that. He gives that because of Jesus Christ. By you putting your faith and trust in him, the door is open to you to have spiritual sight. Let's look at the next one. The next one, "I am the door." I am the door. You'll find that in John chapter 10. Jesus alone provides the only way to God. The only way to God. Look at John chapter 10 with me, starting in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door, is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them his sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what the things that which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you,'" here comes the metaphor, "'I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.'" Verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, and they might have life abundantly." To put this into context, Jesus is contrasting himself with the Pharisees of the religious time in his day. The Pharisees didn't see themselves as sinners, so they relied on rules and regulations which only produced self-righteousness and a works salvation. And we see the same thing today in other religions. All other religions, folks, are works salvation. You have to do something in order to appease God, to make yourself more presentable to him. Especially in the Middle East. If you weren't here when Pastor Kurt went over, when he was at Malta and went over to Turkey, remember those buildings? And they had a little window sticking out of the buildings with a blue thing on top? And he says those windows were especially built for the women because the women, being Muslim, couldn't go out of the building without their husbands. And they had to wear these long robes, and just their eyes would be showing rules, and regulations. Christianity is not a bunch of rules and regulations. It is about a person, about having a relationship with an individual who was God and whom human flesh who walked this earth. Jesus' statement, "I am the door," claimed two things. Number one is, he was God. I am. The same voice that came out of the burning bush. I am. And the second one is, he is the only exclusive way to the Father. There's no other way. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Only one mediator. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one. Only one, Jesus Christ. And you know, it's amazing about this door. Luke records the same thing that Jesus said in a little bit different way. Turn quickly to Luke chapter 13 with me. Luke 13. I'm going to be starting in verse 22. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few that are being saved? You see, Jesus' teaching was so narrow, the gospel was so narrow, that it almost seemed like it was impossible for anybody to get saved. How can anybody be good enough? The Lord, are there just a few that are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What is he saying there? You see the word strive? In the Greek word, the Greek for that strive is agonizomai. Guess what we get from that word? To agonize. To agonize. People today, when it comes to the gospel, pray this little prayer and everything is good. And then you wonder why young people pray a little prayer and then everything is good. And then when they become teens and in their 20s, before you know it, they're living exactly like the world. Exactly like the world. And when you talk to them about God, they want to have nothing to do with it. It's not just a prayer. It's got to make a distance from your mind down to your heart, down to your will. That's why Jesus says, strive to enter. Why is it so difficult to enter that narrow gate? Because it's so hard to deny ourselves. It is so hard to deny ourselves because of pride. Didn't Jesus say in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, he must take up his cross daily, and he must follow me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus requires. Deny yourself to know that there is nothing good that dwells in you. Nothing. No self-righteousness. Nothing. You are depraved. I remember as I was getting older, my hair started turning white. And I found out later that's because I'm dying. We always say, oh, if you get white hair, you got wisdom. I know a lot of people that got white hair who don't have any wisdom at all. It shows that you're dying. And why are we dying? Because, folks, we are depraved individuals. Because it started all in the Garden of Eden. That's how much we need Jesus Christ. We are so depraved that nothing is good. You go back in Romans chapter 3, And it says that even your good works are filthy rags before God. Even your good works. And why? Because many times your works are self-centered. Oh, if I do this, they're going to give me a pat on the back. I'm going to look good. Even our filthy rags, or our good works are filthy rags before God. Every Sunday we pray for persecuted saints, don't we? And we know, and I even wrote these down. I was going to come here and I was going to remind you of them, and I forgot them, go figure. But I had all these names that I pray for these people. Can you imagine being in a different country and just saying you want Jesus, you share the gospel with them? Just pray this prayer and everything is good. Is that how it goes? No. You want Jesus? Understand that this is what's probably going to happen. Your mom and dad and your family are going to turn their back on you and never want to talk to you again. Your family, your personal wife and kids, if they don't know Jesus, chances are they'll leave you. There's a very good chance that your house is going to be burned down. There's an excellent chance that you will not have a job anymore. You still want Jesus? And they get to a point where they know that spiritual sight has come into their heart, and they'll give up anything for Jesus. They'll give up mom and dad, wife and kids. Don't matter. Doesn't matter. That's how important Jesus wants to be to you and I. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this world matters. I gotta have this. I gotta have that. You've taken your focus off of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that you can't have stuff, but don't let stuff control you. That's what it's all about. Jesus says, I am that door, but that door is very narrow. It's pretty simple. Two doors. One's narrow and one's wide. Two roads. One is wide to destruction, and one goes a different way into heaven. Two buildings. One that's built on sand, and one that's built on a solid rock. Which one are you going to choose? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you gone through the door? Is he everything to you? And nothing else matters. Are you ready to give up your life for him? That's what Jesus wants. He's the only way to God. You got no other choice. Make a decision. We always say, oh, ask Jesus in your heart. Like we have to give Jesus the invitation to come in. No, Jesus gives you the invitation to come to him. He's already done it on the cross. Communion helps us to remember that Jesus is the only way to God. The only way to God. It's a personal relationship and nothing more. Let's go on. Communion helps us to remember the fourth statement of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Jesus alone provides eternal security. Eternal security. I don't know if you watch the news or anything, but if I didn't have Jesus, I would probably be a mess. A high anxiety. What is happening in this world? There's no truth anymore. It's crazy. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, you'll see that in John chapter 10, verse 11 to 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, in the Greek, the good shepherd is kalos, and it actually describes one who is noble, wholesome, good, and is trustworthy. We need something in this world that's trustworthy. I wouldn't count on insurance. Jesus Christ alone assures us eternal security into his kingdom. Drop down your eyes down to verse 27 in chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There are those people who understand, when you understand your inability and your total depravity to get to heaven on your own, and you understand what Christ has done for you, it's like hearing his voice calling you and offering you an absolute free gift. A famous actor was once a guest of honor at a social gathering where he received many requests to recite favorite excerpts from various literary works. An old preacher who happened to be there asked the actor to recite Psalm 23. The actor agreed on the condition that the preacher would recite it as well. The actor's recitation was beautifully atoned with great dramatic emphasis, for which he received a lengthy standing ovation. The preacher's voice was rough, broken from many years of preaching, and his dictation was anything but polished. But when he finished, there was neither an applause nor was there a dry eye in the whole room. After the gala had concluded, someone asked the actor, "What made the difference in reading the psalm?" And the actor replied, "Well, I know the psalm, but the old preacher, he knows the shepherd." Do you know the shepherd? Have you experienced Christ in your own heart? Do you know his voice when you're confronted with something, whether it's right or wrong? Or do you just choose what's wrong? He's the good shepherd. He wants what's best for us. And he promises us that if we trust in him, if we give up our ways and our sins and put our faith and trust what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, he promises that he will keep us safe until that final day. You may be on your deathbed. You might be close to dying, and you still have that uncertainty in your heart. What's going to happen to me when I die? Where am I going to go? I did everything the church told me to do. I got baptized. I went to communion. I joined the church. I was confirmed. I didn't eat meat on Friday. All these different rules I did, but I still don't have that peace. My friend, the peace that you need is a person. A person who went to the cross 2,000 years ago and took every single sin that you've committed, past, present, and future. And God the Father turned his own back on his own son because of your sin and because of my sin. When you know that, and he's in your heart and in your life, you hear his voice all the time. You just hear his voice all the time. There are just some people you know that hears the shepherd's voice. Sometimes I think of Earl when I come in, big smile on his face. He grabs my hand and I'm thinking to myself, man, you're going to bust my hand. But he's got this joy and this peace. Earl knows the shepherd. He just does. And it just comes through. You young people, do you know the shepherd? Not just pray this prayer and everything is good. Be committed to the shepherd 100%. agonize to get through that door. Make sure that you know the shepherd. Communion helps us to remember that the blood shed at the cross provides infinite eternal security to those who know his voice. Let's continue. Communion helps us to remember the fifth statement from Jesus is, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus alone provides the victory over the grave. The victory over the grave. Now, John chapter 11, that's where we're going to be, and everybody knows the historical fact of Lazarus being raised from the dead. This is actually the climatic and the most dramatic sign in all the Gospels, and it's actually the capstone of Christ's public ministry. In Luke chapter 7, you see that Jesus raises the widow's son from the dead. There was a funeral procession, and Jesus touched the casket, and the guy came out of the casket and raised him. And then in the next chapter, Luke chapter 8, you'll see where Jairus' daughter was also raised from the dead after she had died. And those miracles are actually happened in a very short period of time after death. Now, Lazarus, on the other hand, 4 days. 4 days in the grave. And I thought to myself as I was studying this, why 4 days? I wonder why. So I'm reading commentaries and everything, you know, and making my mind go crazy. And many of the commentaries said that many of the Jews believed that when a person dies, that the spirit resides next to the body for 3 days. I didn't know that. Hoping that maybe if the person is raised, the spirit re-enters the body. But not after 4 days. After 4 days, the spirit is gone. Now, whether that is true or not, I don't know. I really don't. I'd like to talk to some Jewish people to see if they believe that. But the main thing is Jesus waited 4 days to make sure that Lazarus, he was gone. Okay, you know the story, so I'm going to be skipping a little bit, but I'm going to go to verse 21. He comes to Martha, and look at verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Whoops. Jesus had to take Martha from an abstract belief in the resurrection, and he had to take her faith to a place where her faith was in an individual. An individual was the resurrection. You see the difference? There is going to be a resurrection of the good and the bad. We know that, and Martha knew that too. But Jesus was saying to Martha, I am the resurrection. You're looking at him, Martha. You're looking at him. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus pushes Martha until she makes a profession of faith. This is really cool. Jesus said to her, I am Yahweh, the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Martha is confronted with the big question. Do you believe this? The resurrection, Martha, is a person standing right in front of you. I am God. I am the one who is the resurrection and give resurrection life. She said to him, "Yes, Lord," verse 27, "I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And then Martha runs and gets Mary. He runs and gets Mary, okay? And when he goes and gets Mary, Jesus even starts with Mary. Verse 32, "Therefore, when Mary came and Jesus saw him, he fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." You know, that always bothered me. It says that he was troubled. Why was Jesus troubled? He knew what was going to happen. He waited 4 days. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But the more I read, and John MacArthur, I agree with John MacArthur, he was troubled because of her lack of faith. He was troubled because he was thinking, what do I have to do? Remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and he looked at Jerusalem and he wept and he says, "I sent you prophets, I did this, I did that, and how I wanted to gather you like chicks." And he wept over their lack of faith in him as the Messiah. Jesus gives us victory over the grave. He is the resurrection of the dead. Here's a question to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's the question that every one of us is going to have to answer. He's asking that same thing today. You see, it's trusting in a person who was God in human flesh, who was perfect, who fulfilled the law to every degree, and came and went to the cross to pay for our personal sins, our depravity, so we could be here, be with him someday. And he promises a resurrection. He promises victory over the grave. Do you believe that? That's what God is asking us today. At the communion table, let's remember the victory that Jesus gives us over the grave, that he is truly the resurrection and the life. Let's look at the sixth statement. The sixth statement, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus alone provides freedom from sin and its power. Jesus provides freedom from sin and the power of sin. You know, today people are searching. They're searching. They want some direction. They want something that's real. They want something that's going to last. Everything is so screwed up in the world. People are just so lost in their heart. And here Jesus is saying he answers all those questions. You want direction? Jesus says, "I'm the way." He says, "You want something that's real?" He goes, "I'm the truth." He says, "You want something that's going to last? I am the life." Folks, you got the answers at your fingertips if you know Jesus. Of all the anxiety that's going on in the world, putting Trump back in office isn't going to do it. It's going to be telling them about the Savior that saved your soul from hell and that will save theirs too. That's what it's all about. When Jesus says, "I am the way," in the world right now, all the religions, they say that there's many ways to God. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to death." It seems right to be good. It seems right to do your best. It seems right to join a church and put forward everything you got. But if it's without Jesus, its way is death. That's what Scripture says. Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, "These words I have spoken to you, that in me you may have life. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ, my friends, is truly the way, and he is the truth. You go to John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now that word is capitalized. And it means a person, place, or a thing. If you know your English, I was terrible at English. But let's take that word and put Jesus' name in there. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Ooh, now it means something. And in verse 14, and the word became flesh, and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He really is, folks, the truth. And he also is the life. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. A deliverance from the bondage of sin, if you would just let him. Keep your focus on Christ. Put your mind in the heavenlies. Walk with him each day. He truly is the way, the truth, and the life. And the last one of the communion is the seventh statement. Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the vine. Fruit bearing through the Holy Spirit, Jesus provides. Fruit bearing through the Holy Spirit. What do we mean by fruit? I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 5, and it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice it's love first. So I was taught as a young believer, it's love marked by joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But it starts with love. Oh, you can have this other stuff. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know people that, there's a lot of people, my dad was good. But it's got to be marked with Christ's love. It's got to be marked by love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's why Paul wrote the whole chapter. If you don't have love, it's nothing. It's just a show. Doesn't mean anything. It's love marked by joy, peace, patience. When you know Jesus as Savior, you have that love for him, and the rest of these fruit grows. And the other fruits is actually souls being won to Christ. That's fruit for Jesus Christ. And you'll see that in verses 16, 26, and 27. 16, verse 26 and 27 in John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, I looked up that verse in many commentaries, and it flip-flops. Some people just say, well, your fruit should remain. You should keep doing the fruit of the Spirit. But there's other commentaries said your fruit should remain is those that are led to Christ and are discipled and are strong believers walking with him. Fruit bearing through the Holy Spirit, that's what Jesus is. He is divine, and we need to be attached to him. We need to be attached. We are running out of time, and I'm going to have to fly here. So I appeal to you. I really do. If you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you did not get the second birth, like it says in John chapter 3, you need to make a decision for Christ. You need to understand that you are a sinner separated from God. You need to understand that God loves you, but yet, because of his justice, he has to punish sin. You have to realize that Jesus was willing to take the penalty for your sin, and that he purchased a place in heaven for you that he offers as an absolute free gift. You see, someone has to pay for your sin. It's going to have to be paid for. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Either we have to pay for it or somebody else has to. Well, the good news is somebody else did. It's a free gift offered to you. Make him your Lord. Transfer your trust in him. Repent of your sins and put him on the throne of your heart. That's what he says. You know, in a, we're going to have communion right now, and could I just take a second right now and just try to describe Jesus to you? Let me just take a second and do that. He is sufficient creation, salvation, sanctification, glorification. So pure is he, there is no blemish, stain, spot in him, no defilement, lying, deception, corruption, error, or imperfection. He's so complete that there is no other God beside him. He is the only begotten Son. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. The fullness of deity dwells bodily in him. He is heir of all things. He created all things, and all things were made by him, through him, and for him. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the exact imprint of God. I wish I could describe him to you. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the sun that enlightens, the physician that heals, the wall of fire that defends, a friend that comforts, the pearl that enriches, the ark that supports, the rock to sustain under the heaviest pressures. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. He is superior to the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Joshua, better than Melchizedek. He's better than all the prophets, greater than Satan, stronger than death. I wish I could describe him to you. He has no beginning and no end. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is our peace. He is our joy. He is our life. He is the living, true way. He is the glory of Israel. He is the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. He is the faithful and true. He is founder and a perfecter of faith. He is the founder of our salvation. He is the champion. He's the chosen one. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the righteous steward. Do you know him? He is the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. He is the man of sorrows. He is the light. He is the Son of Man. He is the vine. He is the bread of life. He is the door. He is Lord, he is prophet, priest, and king. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our righteousness. He is a wonderful counselor, Lord of nations. He is the Lion of Judah, the living word, the rock of salvation, the eternal spirit. He is the Ancient of Days, creator and comforter, Messiah. He is the great I am. Satan couldn't stop him. Death couldn't stop him. The grave couldn't hold him. That's our God. That's our King. That's our Redeemer. If we don't proclaim him, the very rocks will cry out. That's why we celebrate communion this morning. Remember when the towers of 9/11 went down? And they have a little plaques we will never forget? Folks, that's what communion is about. We will never forget the tremendous price that was paid in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, at Calvary. Great price was paid for your soul. Don't throw that away. If you are here and don't know Jesus, it's only a prayer away. Make it a prayer from your heart. If we could have the stewards come forward, we'll pass out communion and let's celebrate. We're not going to be going through the whole chapter of 11. We normally go through chapter 11 for communion, but we do have an open policy here at Emmanuel Bible Church. And that policy is, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have been born again, if you know him personally as your good shepherd, as the vine, as the door, as the resurrection and the life, you are welcome to partake with us. And if you are here and you do not know that about Jesus, I first of all encourage you that before you leave here, that you would give your life to Christ, that you would understand your total depravity before God, and that you would put your hope and rest in Jesus. That means to transfer your trust, to stop trusting in what you were trying to do to get you to heaven, and to start trusting what Jesus has already done. That's what it's all about. Because that's when the good works come. When you have given your life to Jesus, now you do good things, not to work your way to heaven, but it's an appreciation for what he has already done. It's an appreciation for you having salvation. The other thing that we have to be careful for is before partaking of communion, if you are here and you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you have a rift with a brother or a sister, you need to take care of that before you partake, because this is about unity. This is about unity in the body and blood of Jesus. And there are grave warnings just for that. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, eats, drinks, and judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and number are asleep," meaning that they have died. So holding a grudge, participating and practicing sin, you need to deal with that. Let's just take a minute and let's just bear our souls to the Lord, and let's ask for forgiveness of things that we may have done in this past week that we didn't confess. And if there's somebody here that you need to be right with, get up out of your seat and go to that person and get things right. Let's pray. Stewards, would you rise? Before we pass it out, let's pray for this time and for the elements. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful. Oh, Lord, we are so grateful that you, Father, have drawn us to Jesus. Lord, you have called us. Nobody can come to Jesus unless you draw them. And Father, at this time, we don't want to ever forget. We don't want to forget, Christ, what you have done for us by taking in your body all of our sins, for going through that punishment of carrying the cross and a crown of thorns, and having your beard plucked from your face, and ultimately being nailed to a cross where you hung there for 6 hours. Father, we are grateful and thank you for your Son. And Lord, we as we pass out these elements, and as we remember the tremendous price that was paid, Lord, would you give us a tremendous dwelling desire in our heart to be thankful for all that was done at the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The bread is a symbol of the body of Christ where our sins were laid upon him. And as when I prayed, the pain and the suffering that went forth when Jesus was carrying the cross, and what a cruel way to die. Only criminals died on a cross. Well, Jesus became a criminal for you. He took everything that you did, and he paid the price. When he was on that cross and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father in heaven had to turn his back on his own son because of your sin and mine. May we never forget the tremendous price that Jesus paid for us. Let's partake. And again, the blood of Christ, it's the juice is a symbol for what, for the shedding of our blood. Wayne Nyhus, years ago, did a study on the blood. And I wrote it in my Bible, and I have it here forever. The blood redeems us. The remission of sins, it justifies us, it cleanses us. We have peace with God. We have peace through the Holy Spirit, and we have peace with one another. We have access to the Father. We can come boldly before him. His blood satisfies God, it saves sinners, and it silences the devil. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, let's remember together. Because of my long-windedness, let's begin the Sunday school class, and maybe at 10-2 or 5-2, we'll give you 10 minutes, okay, or 10, 15 minutes. And so let me close with a reading from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. Praise the Lord.